extremely nervous. So please bear with me. And Roy, please behave yourself, okay? Or we'll go mad, I'll tell Mummy. So just as a way of introduction, I'm Christine Hughes, I'm 23. It doesn't look it, the birth certificate says it, so I am. I'm from Dungannon, but I don't tell a lot of people that. And I'm a children's worker in Shankill Parish in Lurgan and Epps. God is faithful, and he's faithful to me, he's faithful to you, whoever you are, God is faithful, and he loves you. So just how I became a Christian, we were brought up, and here's where everybody switches off, we were brought up in a Christian home. I'll go deeper, all our family, and I think literally all our family are free peas. Mm-hmm. So think about that one. and I'm now Church of Ireland. So we knew we were sinners, we knew we needed a saviour, but we were good. We were kind of interdenominational. We were sent to children's meetings every single night of the week, like every night, and it didn't matter what meetings they were, we were there, whether that was to get rid of us or maybe just punch it into us more that we were sinners and needed a saviour. But I thank God for that, because it's at one of those meetings that I came to know my need of a saviour. And a person that played a big part of that was my friend Karen. Karen went along to a Tuesday night meeting in the Methodist, and she always said to us at the end, you know, stay behind. She would have stayed with me. And I thought, no, I'll never get home, and I lived across the road. But it just was that wee bit of fear. You know, don't you worry, you sort yourself. but it was the Wednesday night meeting that the same message was preached on the Tuesday, so I came to know God then at 8 years of age. And I think that's partly why I'm into children's work now as well. Not long after that, Karen passed away, tragically, on a farm accident. She was climbing onto a gate at her granddad's farm, and the gate fell on top of her and crushed her, and the cattle came out. And so that was tough as a child. It's hard to grieve, it's hard to process all that, but it became real as I went on into secondary school. We had three boys, two in my year passed away, and I think reality hit me then, and I kind of reflected on my life. If this was me, like, how would I face God? Because yes, I made a decision to come to Christ. Yes, I said I want to be a Christian, but that was it. Like, I never read my Bible, I never prayed, and it sounds humiliating now, but I wanted to take things deeper. And that's really secondary school, went along to Drumglass and then the Royal School in Dungannon, and that's where faith became real to me, in the Royal School. After that, I went to University of Ulster in Coleraine. Anybody go there? It's great. and it was 2011 I was there. And in the first year, I just was a recluse. Like, I didn't do anything. I didn't go anywhere. I just done my work. Like, I don't know. It's opposite from my sister, Cherith. But I was a real recluse, came home from class and straight into work, didn't go to Christian Union, didn't go anywhere. The only thing I went to was a prayer meeting, the worst attended, on a Tuesday afternoon. And it happened that year that I got elected as the prayer secretary, because I was the only one that attended the prayer meeting. And Sandra's here tonight, and she was on committee, and she was small group leader that year, and she didn't know me, because I never went to Christian Union, just the prayer meeting. But there you go. But it was strangely during that time that I fell really, really deep into depression. It just fell straight in. It's really hard to explain. I remember many a nights just rolled up in a ball in my uni room. People didn't know this at home at this stage. This only happened when I was in university. And when I was just going over things today, just trying to talk it out to myself, I really felt the sense that somebody's struggling here tonight with the same thing. And I want you to remember, I was a Christian at this stage, because when I fell into the depression, I was told by so many people, you're a Christian, you shouldn't be depressed. And I think that made things slightly worse, because I had so much to be thankful for. I had God in my life, I had good family, I had good friends, but yeah, this wasn't good for me. It turned out things just got really, really bad. I started self-harming, and that came from basically looking in the mirror. I hated who I seen. I hated the person I was. I just really hated her. It was as if it was a second person. Got to the stage in uni, I had to cover all my mirrors because I just couldn't look without harming myself, whether that was my arms or legs. Just hated her. And that was a secret for a long time, and it can be a secret. Believe me, you can cover it up. And I remember one night as clear, just I felt literally from my toes to my head wrapped in chains. I just felt it, and I just couldn't breathe. Panic attacks, nightmares, just continuing to self-harm. But with that came suicidal tendencies. And at that stage, as I said, I had everything I needed. I had a good family, I had a boyfriend, everything was going great for me. I was in uni, but I was fed up. I just wanted to end it all. To me, I didn't deserve to live. I just hated myself so much and I just wanted to end it all. So I remember driving to Port Ballantrae Beach, which was my place of solace, my place of peace, and just thinking, right, I'm going to do it. So I would drive there often, but then I would never do it. And it sounds really, really stupid, and Cherith will know this, but I hate the cold. Like, I hate being cold, and I just thought that water is freezing. But then, as I say, that night, when I felt just chained, completely, just big, heavy chains, I just felt as if a voice came and just said, go do us all a favour and kill yourself. As clear as day, go kill yourself. Nobody wants you here. You're useless. You're worthless. Go do it. And I believed it, and I was like, maybe I should. So the next day, say, I drove to Port Ballantrae, and I had it all planned out. I was ready to do it. And just as clear, I just felt as clear as day, just a voice saying, this is not your life. And that was the words, just, this is not your life. And for me, growing up in what I would call, and I don't mean to offend anybody, a strict denomination, I wanted to obey God. I wanted to do things right. And I think I fell into the trap of religion rather than a relationship. But I just wanted to do right by God. I wanted to keep his commandments. And just when I heard, this is not your life, it was almost to me, I'm warning you, don't do it. And I just thought, goodness, what? It was almost as if somebody just shook me and said, what are you playing at? And I believe that was God. And I believe God just had to intervene. And he did at the right time. And he does that. That's our God. That's the kind of things he does. So from then, it came out at home anyway, what I was struggling with. I went to counselling, went to deliverance ministry within the church, a lot of prayer, and I thank God that I can stand here and say there hasn't been a suicidal tendency from then. God is good. I want to backtrack a bit. I'm sorry, before if there is somebody struggling tonight, whether you're a Christian or not, with depression, I know what it feels like, and I'm sure there's many people in here tonight who are in the same situation or who have been in the same situation, and I know how dark that place is, and I know there seems to be no light. I know there seems to be no hope. I know that. But what I found was that there was a light that the darkness couldn't comprehend. There was hope, and that light was the light of the world, and he is there for you, and he will deliver you. He is able to do that, so hold on to that. He knows your pain. He knows what you're going through, but he just longs. You see, my problem was there was a wall between me and God. I couldn't get to God. I just felt I believed that many lies of the devil that I just couldn't get to God. And I cried out many times when I was at that beach, where are you? And when that moment came, when that voice says, this is not your life to take, he was right there. And he was always there. But I chose to listen to the voice of the enemy for too long. So he is there. And just grab him. Going back a bit, I just, from a child, yearned to be loved, to be accepted, to be significant. I just wanted to be loved by people, or liked by people, and I really struggled with people pleasing, and I still do to this day. But I thought, for me, at the age of 14, the way that I can prove to people that I am loved is by a man. So I got into a relationship with a fellow when I was 14, and it was quite a serious relationship. But as the relationship went on, there was abuse in the relationship, emotionally and physically. And people would say to me, why did you not run? And I thought, because somebody called me theirs, and that was enough for me. And it sounds so stupid, and I can't explain it, because I think about it now and I can't explain it, but I knew there was no future with him, but I just wanted to belong to somebody. I just wanted to feel valued. That relationship ended, thank goodness, and but it was a few months later that I got into a new relationship, and this was a completely different relationship. I was 16, he was 15. Head over heels in love, just so different compared to the last relationship, obviously. He'd done everything, treated me like a princess. It just was really, we lived for each other, and that was the problem. He quickly became my God. He quickly became the one I was serving and the one I was following rather than God. after things settled down with depression, sad to say, the self-harm continued. Now, when I think about it, the self-harm continued on a few occasions, very few. And the first time it came back as such was when something happened in our relationship. 4.5 years into our relationship, we fell out. And it was our first fallout. And I lived a life with this fellow where if he annoyed me, I didn't say anything because I was scared to. Because from the last relationship, I got harmed if I said something out of place. So I knew my place, but I also didn't want to ruin anything. I didn't want to destroy anything. It sounds so stupid. that week, it all happened in the space of a week. He became very distant, just didn't want to know me. At a camp we were serving at in Portadown, and I didn't know what to do. Of course, I should have just went up and asked him, and my family were terrorised. They just wanted me to go and talk, but I just couldn't talk because I was scared. I was crippled with fear of the news. Turned out that was all in the space of a week. And on the Saturday, it got so bad on the Thursday that I started getting nightmares, panic attacks where I could not get out of. I stopped eating. I had to start sleeping in mum's bed. And I was 20 and just crippled with this fear. So on the Saturday, he came down and we started talking, and he basically said, "God's telling me to break up with you." I just thought, God hasn't told me this. It was completely out of the blue, and it just was a night of crying and just wondering what on earth is happening. So we kind of left it that the next day we would listen in church to see what God says, and God would confirm whether we're to be with each other or not. And the next day, to be honest, God didn't speak on what I needed him to speak on. But apparently God told him that he was to end it. So 4.5 years later, he texts me just to say it's over. We were to go to Slough on the Tuesday. So cut a long story short, the two parents got together and they sorted it out. And to be honest, when he came back and he said, "Sorry, I made a mistake," or whatever, I had arms wide open for him, didn't care, just he was back. That was enough for me. Life was great again. Shortly after that, I found out that he had actually been with meeting up with a girl all that week behind my back. And I didn't want to know. I didn't want to hear about it. Like, he was willing to talk, but I didn't want to know. I didn't want to hear about it. I was just happy he was back, and I belonged to someone. I was worth something. Everything was fine after that. On the 12th of the 12th of the 12th, we got engaged with a wedding planned for the 16th of June, 2015. Back in September, he went back to university for the first time without his friends and without me. And things just changed very, very quickly. It all came back again, but 20 times worse. The wedding became a taboo subject. I mean, we had wedding dress, bridesmaids dress, reception, everything booked, more or less everything was booked, and I just wasn't allowed to mention the word wedding, wasn't allowed to mention the word future, which was quite kind of tough. But I just continued just being supportive, just being there. I probably took passages out of context because I thought, right, love is patient, be patient with them, be patient with them. Final year stress, just be patient. But it was getting really bad. It was really nasty, and my family could tell you well, and probably Roy as well. But I adored him. Truth be told, I adored him. He was my God. He couldn't do wrong. He became very nasty towards my family. And just really, really nasty to me as well, but we'll not go into that. And then around Christmas last year, I composed a nativity for our kids to perform. So we wrote the script, wrote the music and all. It was just a big thing for me. It was over two nights as well that we were having it, and he never appeared at either of them. And just, it was such a big thing for me, and just to not have him there, not, you know, and people were asking, what did he think? And just with him not being there as your future husband, that hurt a lot. And for me, that was the first time I just was angry. And I could not speak to him. Got a message saying sorry from him, but that was it. After that, we didn't talk for 3 days. Roy got very frustrated. And I didn't know what to do. And I'm going to be really blunt and honest here. And it hurts because I have to say it in front of my sister. But I kept praying that whole time. I says, Lord, you know, you can take my family from me. You can take my job. You can take my friends from me. I says, but don't you dare touch our relationship. And I think now, with absolute embarrassment for me to say to God, don't you dare touch that. That's not your place. And God touched it. and I thank God that he did. But the fact that I was willing to have everybody leave me, have everybody walk away, take away from me just for him, kills me. I would have given up my job, which is a real ministry and blessing to me, my family, my friends. I had a bad relationship, would that be fair to say, Charth, with my mum. Couldn't stand her. I hope this isn't being recorded. And we just, I loved her to bits. And we just didn't get on. I just was very short-tempered at home and just a pain to be around. And it came to the point where he was arguing with her and I was taking his side rather than my own mum's. And if he told me to do something, I would do it, even if mum was like, no, do this, which resulted in a bit of trouble. But anyway, going in on Christmas Eve, 10 months ago today, I went into the office, tears were streaming down, and my minister, my boss, Jeff, took me down to the office, and he says, this is not right. He says, as a boss and as a minister, I'm telling you, you need to get this sorted. So he basically said to write a loving letter saying, look, you've hurt me, but I'm worried about you, but we need to talk. And that's the last thing I wanted to do with him. So I left it round on Christmas Eve. And heard absolutely nothing from him. And then Christmas Eve night at about 10:30, 10:45, I went down to the house without permission with mum. And I wasn't having my Christmas ruined, little did I know. And I just looked at him and I says, you have to tell me, because I gave up. Mentally I was wrecked, emotionally I was wrecked, I was done out. And he just looked at me on Christmas Eve and he just said, God's told me not to marry you. And I kind of thought, here we go again. Thinking, God hasn't told me. And I just want you to know that, God doesn't do those kind of things. God doesn't make deals behind people's backs. And truth be told, that's all I got. That's all I got. God's told me not to marry you. I can't marry you. But when mum came in then later that night, he just said, I want to cancel the wedding, call the wedding off and take a break for a month, and then I'll see whether I want to get back together with her or not. I had no say, that was the deal, and then I walked out, didn't move. After 6.5 years, that hurt quite a bit. And I remember just going home with mum in the car, and she just held my hand and she says, you'll be all right, we'll get you through this. And to be honest, I just felt such a release, because for months and months I built up fear. I had nightmares, horrendous panic attacks. I honestly felt, I can't describe it, it was just horrendous. And I just felt, I will be all right. We just got home, we all cried for ages. I think Charith and Victoria were worse than me. And just going to bed that night, I just put my head down, I just says, God, what? And just picked up my devotion and just read the words, for I know the plans I have for you. And it was almost as if God was just saying, you'll be all right. What do you say? You'll be all right. Christmas Day, as you can imagine, was like a funeral. Didn't care whether Santa came or not. And people kind of think, you know, the timing wasn't great. But to be honest, the timing couldn't have been perfect. because my whole family were there. Victoria, our older sister, was home from Scotland. She was there. It couldn't have been any better, to be honest. After that, for a month, heard absolutely nothing, no phone calls, no text messages, no sorries. And I just even wanted a sorry, but I got absolutely nothing. But God started doing something in me because there was a real release. There was a real freedom. And I should say, from the end of September until Christmas Eve night, I couldn't sleep. I was on the heaviest sleeping tablets, just every night couldn't sleep. Christmas Eve, I slept like a baby after I came home, which is amazing. So it continued. I got a new life. Roy started liking me, which was amazing. It's okay, I can embarrass you from up here. And things just changed a lot. I started going out more because I always stayed home at the weekends, met new people. It was amazing, but still, I just hadn't heard a thing. I went away for New Year's, could not be in the country for New Year's. I went over to my sister's in Scotland. And there was one day, and I had a blast. And I was walking up the stairs one day, but I was kind of skipping up them. It's what children's workers do. And I kind of thought to myself, what is happening? Like, I should be in bed with chocolate. I just couldn't get it. And I just felt, maybe I'm in God's will. Maybe this is what it's like to be in God's will for once. And I realise that now because he was God. He took God's place and it just wasn't right. So on the 31st of December, I just sat and I just prayed to God. And I was just like, right, God, my hands are empty here. I have nothing. And you finally can have your way because I'm empty. And I was like, but I want to know what you want me to do. He had still said, take a month's break and then we'll see what will happen. But I was like, God, I lay it before you now. I want you to be so clear. I want you to speak to me. I ask God a lot. As if you're right here, right beside me, just speak straight into the situation. I just want to know before I enter 2015, which wasn't a lot of time, what you want me to do. So I had UCB notes with me, and this is exactly what was said in the UCB notes as soon as I opened it after praying. It says, God has something better for you. The Lord will withhold no good thing from those who do what is right. It says, when God knows something is good for you, he says yes. And when it's not, he says no. Why would God say no to you? Maybe the timing is wrong or he has something better in mind. Gratitude comes when you realize what could have happened but didn't because God intervened. Stop trying to break loose from the loving grip of the one who holds you for your own protection. The Bible says, take delight in the Lord and he will give you your heart's desires. Commit everything you do to the Lord, trust him and he will help you. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Looking back on our life, Billy Graham's wife Ruth said, if the Lord had said yes to all my prayer requests, I'd have married the wrong man several times. What you're so upset about now, you may be thanking God for later. The more spiritually mature you become, the more you begin to see how wise your Heavenly Father is and the more you learn to trust him. The psalmist wrote, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What a picture, God leading you, God feeding you, God protecting you, God watching over you, like a lifeguard at a beach. In order to save you, God will sometimes interrupt your life, risk embarrassing you in front of your friends and maybe even bruise a rib or two. That's because he loves you too much to let you drown in the main thing you thought was so good for you. The main thing is God has something better for you. And I just thought, all right, got it. and I just thought that was amazing. And I phoned home to Mum. And even to Charith, and Charith says, you know, there was an editor behind that. There's a publisher. That was no coincidence that was put there. So that was amazing. A month had passed. It was actually the 24th of January. So the month was up. And I went back to work that day to two Sunday schools, which was mental. And I came home and I just heard nothing. It's not that I wanted anything. I just wanted a sorry or a just, this is why this happened. Because still at this stage, all I knew was God told him no. So that day, I just came home. I was wrecked. The kids were mental, as Jackie would know. And I just sat at the table and tears just dripped into my dinner. And Mum just said, go. Like, just go. So I just went straight to my bed and jumped in and I just cried. I just all I wanted was a sorry, or all I just, I think it was just after 6.5 years and nothing. I just thought I deserved something. And I just cried and cried, and then Roy came down. And it's tough because Roy and Cherith have carried me, and I want to thank you for that, and I know you don't like that publicly, because me and Roy would have a very sister-brother relationship. But I can't thank God enough for you two during that whole time. And Roy came down in Roy fashion and said, "What are you yapping about? Get out of your bed." And same, I think it was the Christmas day. Everybody, Mum and Cherith and Victoria were crying, and they're saying, "It's going to be all right, Christine." And Roy says, "What? No, it's not." So he kept the family going. But he came into the room with Cherith and said a few choice words about the situation. And then they said, "Get up, go to church. Get up, go to church." And I think it was, "Go get your face on, you look a mess," I think was your words. Yeah. So at that time, I had just started a new church. I used to go to Portdown Elam, and that was going to be our home church. And I adored it. I absolutely loved that church, but it was his church. And that's why I had to go. But God brought me to a new church. Now it is in Belfast. But sure, you have the diesel now. So that's where I was going for 3 weeks. And my heart was so heavy. And it wasn't at all. God gave his answer. I wasn't to be with this fella. That was it. I was happy. New life, everything. But it was just the nothing here, nothing. So I was going down to this church. And I just pleaded with God in the car. I was like, "God, I just feel like you've left me. I just feel like you're far away. Like, what are you doing? Are you in control here? Like, what is going on?" Just had a real argument with him, but he didn't respond to that. And I was going down, and again, I was like, "God, I need you to speak to me. Like, I mean it. Like, the kind of 31st of December again, I just need wee reminders." And in the church I go to now down in Willowfield, they have prayer ministry at the front, so the prayer team will meet before and they might get symbols or a word or something. So I was thinking about the situation. I says, "God, I want a hazard warning light tonight, or I want a rainbow." I don't know why, but that's what I asked for. And I says, "You just need to speak to me. Like, you really do." So I went down and collected my friend, and she says, "Oh, it's a visiting speaker tonight." And I was like, "Great." And then she said, "He's talking about the vision of the church." And I was like, "Hello. Do you not hear me?" And I was like, "Right, okay." So we went on down, and it was a pastor called Chuck Owens from Carolina. And he got up and he says, "I've changed my message." And we're like, "Right, okay." And his message was, "Shift happens." So he showed a lot of, he knew what he was at, and he was something like 70 something. So, but he was loving it. So he was showing a whole pile of pictures of people from his church where, for example, Nancy was an organist, she was great for God, and all of a sudden cancer, and she's passed away. And then in the middle of that, he says, "You know, I met a lovely, lovely girl out in the welcome area." And he says, "Really nice girl, and she has a massive rock on her finger, like she's engaged." And the girl beside me kind of looked at me, and I was like, "Shh," you know, because nobody knew us here. And he goes, "Do you know, folks, you could be engaged in 1 minute, the engagement's off." At that point, the girl I was with started going, "That's you!" And I was like, "Shut up, nobody knows us." So I was like, "Right, God, you're good, but I want my symbol." So down on the road down again, sorry, I was saying to God, "You've left me, you're gone from me." And that day, that week, was the first time I cried about the whole situation. I literally cried that week a lot, and I didn't get my symbol that night, but I just felt one of those moments, I have to go up and get prayer here, I have to go up. So I was in the foulest mood, and the girls were standing, and I walked up, and I was like, "Can you pray for me?" And they're like, "Yeah, of course, yeah." And they're like, "Can you tell us what's going on?" I says, "I was with a fella for 6.5 years, engaged for 2, with a wedding on the 16th of June, and he's ended it." And they just went, "Right, okay, Holy Spirit. I was like, "Yeah, pray into that, right?" So they started praying anyway, and then the girl just stopped and she says, "Christine, I just feel that God is saying that he's collected every single one of your tears in a bottle, but for some reason there's 2 words, this week." And I was like, "Well, yes, that makes a lot of sense." And then the other girl says, "You need to stop telling God he's let go of your hand. He hasn't. You need to stop trying to take your hand away from his." I was like, right, okay. And he says, maybe you should talk to Chuck and just tell him that he spoke to you, even if it's just to encourage him. So over I went to Chuck. He was quite a character. And I literally told him, he asked me what was wrong. And for the first time, and I mean, I can tell anybody this story. I can tell my friends, my family, the people closest to me. But for some reason, he was the only other person I broke down was my spiritual mother. But with him, I just could not gather myself. And I was like, I don't know why, because I can tell this to anybody, but with you, I can't. So I did compose myself, and I just told him exactly what I said to the girls. And he just says, right, Kristen, I'm going to tell you something. I remember this is a complete stranger from Carolina. He said to me, this might hurt you, but he says, I want to tell you that God says you need to start thanking him because he's rescued you. And I said, right, okay. And I didn't tell him any information. I didn't tell him about anything that went on in the last few months. And he just says, you need to start thanking him now because he has rescued you from that relationship. So he prayed with me after, and he started rubbing my hands. And I was kind of like, can everybody see us here? And he's like, just wanted to pray. And he's like, Lord, thank you for these wee hands. And I was like, 23-year-old hands. And he just started rubbing them. And he says, we just thank you for how they've cared for him and looked after him. But all of a sudden, he just goes, but Lord, we praise you that her hands are empty of him. And that really, really struck me. And then, like, I had heard God has plans for you, you're going to be, I heard all that, and I accepted that, and that was great. But he just turned to me, and he says, God makes no mistakes, Christine. God makes no mistakes. And that really just caught me, and I was like, right, okay. So he took my arm after, and he looked into my eyes, and I said, right, okay. And he just said, if he comes back, you just take him by the arm and say to him, thank you for doing me the biggest favor you've ever done in your life. And I kind of looked at him, and in that moment of time, I was like, he's not coming back. Is he meant to be back today? And he's like, if he comes back, almost as if he knew he was coming back. So that was fine. 3 months later, into March, still had heard nothing, no apology, no text message, no phone call, nothing. And it was just shortly after my birthday, I finally got a text message just asking how I was. To which I just replied, let's meet up and clear the air and get on with life. So I met up the next night with him, and there was tears from him. I got the whole, I've never been so depressed in my life yet. He was the one person that wouldn't accept when I was depressed. I done this for you, still love you. It was a funny way of showing it. but the one thing that he said, first of all, he asked a question to begin with. And he basically said, are you free in Christ? I says, well, I'm working on it. It's a journey. You know, it's a struggle, but a journey. And he says, that's why I couldn't marry you, because you're not right in your relationship with God. You're not walking right with Christ. And I just thought, goodness me. Right, okay. So we talked and left that night. But sadly, we started meeting up after that, and he had me hook, line, and sinker. And like Cherith and Roy could tell you, I changed back to the person I was before. Jackie knew I had just gone back to the same person, just quiet, head down, just private, just very secretive. And told Mum, and she just says, you need to pray about this. And every time she said that, I just got really angry, because I knew what God had told me, but I didn't want to hear it. Talked about future plans together, a wedding again, honeymoon was still booked, wedding dress is still in the shop. Talked all about that, and it was okay. Then one Friday night, I do a kids club down in Willowfield, and then I came home and met up with him. I actually left the club early. I should stop, this is recorded. just to go and meet him. And in that car that night, we were just sitting and chatting away. And all of a sudden, he just jumped up, and he said, there's a girl's name. And I kind of jumped up, and I took the biggest, and I mean the most horrific panic attack I could have ever had, and just thought, like, I don't know what just happened there. I don't know what went wrong there or what's happened. And he just snapped, looked at, like, it's in the past. And I kind of thought, what's in the past? Turns out he had cheated on me with this girl in the car next to me, and I think the most heartbreaking thing about it was that she was my best friend and my bridesmaid. It was her who drove up beside him and her who drove away when she seen me. And it all made sense then because she kind of disappeared without saying anything out of my life at that time. But I just think the pain was, it was horrendous. But sadly, that night I just stayed in the car with him. I know some girls are thinking, what is wrong with your head? I stayed with him, I prayed with him, I don't know. Well, there was a point he was going to do something bad to himself, and I didn't know what to do. So what followed after that was just pure manipulation. He was going to do something to himself because of what he'd done and because I knew, and it was horrible. But with the help of pastors and stuff, things were put in place. I haven't seen him to this day, and just God has just worked it out. But here's what I want to finish and say, basically. God was so faithful. The fact that she turned up that night in that car couldn't have been planned. And I mean, what just surprises me the most is that I disobeyed God again and I went back to my God. And the fact that he intervened and he says, no, 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 come you away here. I've saved you from this. I've told you, I've rescued you for you from this. Come back. You know, it just feels to me like I always remember it like a child on one of those toddler reins, and they go so far, but when the parent sees that child's going into danger, they pull them back, and yes, they fall, and I fell with a bang when I saw who that girl was, but God has picked me up. I'm free tonight. I have never felt freedom in my life like it. I have joy. I can worship, because the thing about it was I was always spiritually immature compared to those two people. I never could live up to who they were in Christ. But the fact that I can worship freely, that I have joy in my ministry, I've never been in the position where I am now with my relationship with God. And I just feel that there's maybe someone here and they've been so hurt by a Christian. I just really sense that. And there's something about a father as well. And all I can say to you is, you need to look to the shepherd and not the sheep, because the sheep go astray and lead us all down all sorts of paths, but look to the shepherd. And, you know, God's heart breaks. And I'm not going to stand up here and say after I seen him that was goodbye. And it didn't end very well. It wasn't nice. But for safety reasons, this is what had to be done. But I don't want to stand up here and badmouth them, because they're God's children. I have forgave them. I have gone through the steps through deliverance and forgive those two people, and I pray for them. But I have been bitter. I have been angry, but my eyes are on Jesus now, and I live to serve him. I live to do what he asked me to do. And when he says, do not take revenge, I'm not going to go there. I'll leave it to him. But God's faithful, and if he can do that in my life, he can do it in your life. And just know that he's such a good father. There's so many songs there tonight about freedom, and I just, with nerves, I could just rejoice that God has freed me from bondage that I thought was so good for me. And just tonight, maybe there's a different God in your life. Maybe it's not a relationship. Maybe it's drink. Maybe it's work. But there might be some form of idol that's taken the place of Jesus. I'm going to stand up here and warn you, get rid. Just make sure God is first. Just make sure, because he is the one who'll never leave you. He was the one who'll never forsake you. He is so good. I cannot tell you how good God is. But I just hope that you've seen some of that through my life and how faithful he is. I think I'll stop now. Is that okay?